Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. In view of our remembrance of Christ's birth, I shared in our last program some theology about the Christian's heavenly citizenship and how Christ came to establish a kingdom. As Jesus said to Pilate, "I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." And as God the Father said of God the Son in Psalm chapter 2, "I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." Now, in today's program, I would like to address the people's reception to the kingdom of Christ. Obviously, the coming of Christ's kingdom was not appreciated by all. Herod tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. Pilate and the Sanhedrin crucified Jesus, putting a sign over the cross, "The King of the Jews." And there is that same lurking animosity toward the king and the kingdom of God today. And everything we see on the news today is simply a manifestation of man's rebellion against the kingdom of Christ. And although most Americans are celebrating Christmas, they're not really supporters of the kingdom of Christ. Most of our social leaders are actually warring against the kingdom of God. Psalm chapter 2, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," his Messiah, "saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." They don't want to be under the authority of God and the Messiah. Revelation chapter 1:6 states, "Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth." But the rulers of the earth are currently in rebellion to their king. Why the enmity? Because Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of holiness. Psalm 2, "I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mount." And as we read in John chapter 3, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And this is where we will begin today, with the prophecies regarding the righteous nature of Christ's kingdom. As in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, "The Messiah's government will be established with justice and righteousness. Corrupt, unprincipled, ungodly politicians need not apply." Isaiah chapter 11, "And he, the Messiah, will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." Isaiah 32, verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind, and a shelter from the storm. Like streams of water in a dry country, like a shade of a huge rock in a parched land." Psalm 45:6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And in the book of Jeremiah, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as a king and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land." Jeremiah 33:15, "In those days and at that time I will cause the righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." You see, the Messiah will be the righteous descendant of David as opposed to all the other kings of Israel who are unrighteous. And not only will the king be righteous, but also everyone in the kingdom. Isaiah 35:8, "A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it." Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Isaiah 60:21. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Joel 3:17. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. And we can go on and on, because there are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about the coming kingdom of the Messiah, and the number one characteristic continually pointed out is its righteousness. And we often forget that about messianic prophecies, that its righteousness was the primary message. It's so basic, but it's so profound and so often overlooked. Now, furthermore, this was not just the Old Testament emphasis. We also see this in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Consider Paul's writings. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Christians should appreciate and believe and speak about the righteousness of Christ's kingdom. For although the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God is in the future, the kingdom of God and the citizens of the kingdom of God exist right now. And in our true country, our true citizenship, there is no homosexual marriage. There is no abortion. There are no corrupt bureaucrats. The kingdom of Christ that exists right now is beyond the borders of men. And it's a kingdom that is established and upheld in justice and righteousness. We are just on temporary assignment here in America. And we need to explain this to the world as we invite them into the kingdom of Christ. As Peter preached at Pentecost, be saved from this perverse generation. Or Colossians 1:13, be rescued from the domain of darkness, and be transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now let me list a few more verses about the righteousness of Christ's kingdom. Galatians chapter 5. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings. Of things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outsider dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now this emphasis in the Bible on the righteousness of Christ's kingdom is good news of glad tidings for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. to those, as the prophet Ezekiel said, who sigh and mourn over the abominations being committed in the nation. But for those who love their sin and their own independence from God, the coming kingdom of Christ is a terror. And this emphasis on the righteousness of Christ's kingdom is meant to put the unrighteous on notice. They are to hear, as it says in Psalm 37, that evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet in a little while, the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Talk about being on the right side of history. History belongs to the godly. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Now, in the days of ancient Israel, the Jews would give lip service to looking forward to the day of the Lord and the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Because in their self-righteousness, they assumed that the day of the Lord would mean their deliverance. Israel would be the center of the world, and all the nations would grab hold of a Jew for blessing. And the prophets had to tell them otherwise. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness, not light. And in the book of Malachi, the final prophet to Israel, Malachi addressed the same misconception concerning the day of the Lord. Malachi 3:1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice there the reference to their apparent longing for the Messiah. But then Malachi goes on to say that they will not be able to endure his coming. Verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Then Malachi goes on to explain that all evildoers will be destroyed. But those who fear the Lord, that being the Old Testament title for those who are saved, they will be healed and they will skip about with joy. Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, saith the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And again, these prophecies are meant to be a comfort for the Christian who has received forgiveness of sins through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, but at the same time to be a terror for those who are unsaved. Now, when Jesus arrived in his first coming, the division between the people who wanted a kingdom of righteousness and those who wanted their own agenda became evident. Just as Simeon prophesied to Mary in Luke chapter 2, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even to your own soul, to the end that many thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And Jesus, by his presence and his teaching, separated between those who are of the light and those who are of the darkness. Jesus said to Pilate, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Hearing means positively responding. Those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and for truth were attracted to Christ. Notice the description of Simeon in the birth narrative. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation or the prize of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice the description of Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She continued to speak of him, the Messiah, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And then there were the Magi from the east who came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Consider also the disciples. Andrew goes to Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah." Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote." So these were the godly people of faith in Jesus' day. They believed the Old Testament prophecies. And they were looking for the coming Messiah. Just like today, there are a few that believe and look forward to the second coming of the Messiah, but most people are disinterested. I think we can break this down into three opinions about the Messiah in Jesus' day and even in our own day. There are those who seek the true Jesus for the right reasons. Then there are those who don't believe that the Messiah is even going to come. Then there are those who believe there will be a Messiah, but they have the wrong aspirations concerning who the Messiah would be and what he would do. There's no shortage of religious people looking for a Messiah, but which Messiah? You see, most of the religious leadership in Israel saw these messianic promises as simply the promise that another Moses would be raised up to deliver Israel from political oppression. So that promise in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses says that the Lord will someday raise up a prophet like me from among the people, they saw that simply as the promise that political deliverers will be raised up to help Israel throughout her history. Great men the people needed to follow, like the judges, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, or David, or Nehemiah. But along comes this Jesus of Nazareth. And rather than promising independence from the Romans and wealth and prosperity for the Jewish people, he rebukes the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership and he talks about a righteous heavenly kingdom. Jesus was not the Messiah they anticipated. And so it's no wonder that at Jesus' trial, the people cried out for the release of Barabbas. But this Jesus, crucify him. And do we remember who Barabbas was? Mark 15:7. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Peter preaches to the people in Jerusalem, "You disowned the holy and the righteous one, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you." Barabbas was a terrorist fighting for political deliverance from the Roman Empire. And the people wanted men like Barabbas rather than Jesus, the Savior from personal sin. Because in their self-righteousness, they didn't believe they needed deliverance from sin. The Romans were the sinners. They were the righteous. And in John chapter 5, Jesus gave a prophecy explaining where the people's wrong values and wrong expectations would lead. John 5:43. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, or rather his own authority, you will receive him." Now, who is Jesus referring to that the Jews would receive rather than receiving him? Well, in the short term, this obviously refers to the false political prophets who in 70 AD stirred up the Jews to attempt to overthrow the Roman rule. This resulted in the destruction of the temple and the death of over 1 million Jews. Remember the events at Masada in 70 AD? Herod's desert fortress? The Jewish zealots took over the fortress and held out against the Romans for 3 years. The zealot leader, Eleazar ben Yair, claimed to be acting on God's behalf, and thousands followed him, but he led them to death. Later in 135 AD, there was another political leader named Bar Kokhba. He claimed to be the Messiah, the one anointed of God to bring deliverance to the Jews. The Jews received him, and that resulted in the death of many more Jews. But ultimately, the words of Jesus in John 5:43 point to the coming of the Antichrist. He is the one who will come in his own authority, and not only will the Jews receive him, but the entire world. Because the Antichrist will bring a message that will resonate with the nature of fallen man. The message of personal freedom, affluence, humanism, self-esteem, rights, entitlements, freedom from judgmentalism, moral freedom. And many will go after the Antichrist because he will represent their values. But there are the few who will turn to Jesus as their Messiah. The one who is despised and we esteemed him not. The one who bore our griefs and our sorrows. The one smitten of God and afflicted. The one pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The one led like a lamb to the slaughter. The one cut off from the land of the living. The one oppressed and afflicted. The one who rendered himself as a guilt offering and was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sins of many. The people who come to Jesus are those who have repentant hearts, those who know they need a Savior from sin. They are the poor in spirit, to whom belongs the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are the true sons of Abraham, who are looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Here at Christmas time, when we think about the coming of the Messiah, ask yourself, what kind of deliverance do I want? Which Messiah am I looking for? The biblical Jesus who came to save us from our sins and bring in the kingdom of righteousness? Or the Jesus made up by the world who offers to people a belief in themselves? There are many people who want a Messiah. Today and even in Jesus' day. But which one? Everyone wants deliverance. But from whom and from what? Now the Gospels are the record of the conflict between these two groups. He came unto his own and his own did not receive him. That's the first group. That's the majority of the people in the world. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And that group will reign forever and ever in Christ's kingdom. And that's what Christmas is all about. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to past programs, or send an email with questions, comments, or insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. May God fill you with all wisdom and joy as you celebrate the birth of our Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and for this we are indeed grateful. Help us to live as citizens of your kingdom, and help us to communicate the gospel of the kingdom that must be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations before the end will come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.